Good morning, everyone. My name's Emily, and it's my pleasure to read the Bible for us this morning. We're reading from James chapter 5, verses 13 through to 20. I'll just give you a second to find that in your Bibles. James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up, and that if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Well, it's been a good while since I studied to be a teacher, but I remember the experience, or at least bits and pieces of it. And what sticks out to me is the big difference that there was between, you know, sitting in a lecture theatre and learning how to teach, and then heading off on prac, and actually putting that in front of you with putting that into practice with 30 energetic wild kids in front of you. It was easy to hear about how to teach, and I mean that was very helpful, but it was actually only once you actually did it that was when the rubber really hit the road. That was when teaching actually became practical. And everything else that you'd heard in lectures, in a sense it was useless until you actually put it into practice. Now here at Christ Central, over the last couple of months, we've been working through the book of James. And as you would be aware, if you've been with us, the book of James challenges us to be a people who not only hear God's word, but who also do it. The book of James challenges us to put our faith into action. In many ways, James's letter is about practical Christianity. What does it look like for the Christian to genuinely practice what they believe? And so what does that look like? Okay, here's an opportunity for you to review if you've been with us. How would you answer that question? What does it look like for a Christian to genuinely practice what they believe? How would you answer that question? Well, I trust that if you've been with us over the last couple of months, you would say something like this. I trust that you would say that though I am saved not by my own efforts, but only by what Jesus has done, yet as a Christian, I want to follow him practically. And so as a Christian, I want to love other people well. As a Christian, I want to avoid partiality. I want to be welcoming to all. I want to care for both the widow and the orphan. I want to control my tongue. I want to persevere through hardship. I want to trust God rather than riches. All of these are going to be ways in which I'm putting my faith in Jesus into action, working it out practically. That's what we've seen over the last couple of months. And as we finish off in the book of James this morning, we come to the final way that James wants us to practically express our faith. And that is through prayer. That's what this section is about. In fact, if you were going to go through verses 13 through to 18 with a highlighter, you would notice that prayer is mentioned in every single one of those verses. It's what the section is about. And this is James' way of saying that as we seek to live out our trust in Jesus, let's remember also that prayer is an integral part of practical Christian living. Prayer is practical. Because this is how we express in concrete terms our reliance on God in all that we do. And so this is what we're looking at this morning as we're rounding off James. And as we do that, let's look at four encouragements here to pray. Firstly, James encourages us there in verse 13 to pray in all circumstances. Is anyone among you in trouble? He says, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. What he's saying there is that we are to turn to God in every circumstance, whether in trouble or in joy. Okay, you might remember James has had a bit to say on going through trouble. It seems that his readers were going through hard times. And so back in chapter 1, James taught us how to face trials. And he says there in chapter 1 and verse 5 that if we lack wisdom in our difficulties, we should ask God, who gives to all generously and without finding fault. Here's the expression of faith in times of trouble. We need to ask God for help. And so our first response, even above, you know, seeking help from a good friend or a wise Christian, as helpful as that can be, our first response needs to be to ask God for help. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. We pray in trouble. And we praise in joy. What he says there is that if we're happy, we ought to sing songs of praise. And of course, singing songs of praise itself is, I mean, it's almost like a sung prayer, isn't it? Okay, what he's encouraging us to do is in every circumstance, whether in trouble or in joy, we're turning it back to God. So it's not that we only think about God when we need something from him. It's not that God is some kind of, you know, we treat him like a divine butler whom we call on for service and ignore him at every other time. No, what he's encouraging us to do is in every circumstance, whether in trouble or in joy, to be going back to God. So that even in the best of times, we turn our experiences back to God, remembering that every good and perfect gift is from above, as James has also taught us back in James chapter 1. And so we sing to God. You know, I've got to say, there is something about coming together on a Sunday morning and singing praise to God. There's something about that I personally find really quite aligning. Okay, it turns my eyes away from myself. And it turns my eyes away from me and from everything else, and it focuses me on God and all that he has given to me in Jesus Christ. And I just find that so helpful. And James is saying that's a really good thing. In fact, I think James is saying more than that. I think James is saying, even just in your everyday life, turning the joy that you experience back toward God is a really good thing. Whether that's in the car as you listen to songs of praise, or in the shower, or as you do your thing around the house, as you spend time with your family around the word in the morning or evening, or whatever it might be, knowing great Christian songs and singing them is a really great thing to do. And some of you are probably thinking, you know, I've been trying to stop that family member from singing in the shower. But, okay, if it's the right kind of song, maybe let them do it, okay? We're to be in all circumstances turning to God. We pray in all circumstances. Secondly, we pray in sickness. We see that there in verses 14 and 15. Now, let me say from the outset that, I mean, these next few verses are quite difficult. This section does raise a lot of questions. I really do appreciate that. I understand that. And so just to say, I want to try to give you a sense of what I think is going on here. But at the same time, please understand that, you know, we can't get bogged down in every single detail because I want to leave us enough time to be trying to apply these things to ourselves. Okay, I think the worst thing that we could do this morning would be to come away from a passage talking about how tricky that little part there was, but then not actually be changed in any way in terms of our prayer life. I don't actually think that that's what we want. So let's look at verses 14 and following. Let's read from there. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they'll be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Now, what's going on here? Well, firstly, let me state what's not going on here. Let me give two views of this passage, which I'm persuaded, I think they don't really fit with what's happening here. One view which doesn't seem to fit is to say that this is some kind of last rites, that you've got a dying person calling for a priest to come to them on their deathbed and to pray for them so that they would be forgiven and go to heaven. Okay, I don't think that idea works. I don't think it works because, okay, it's the elders that are involved here, not a priest. And because the purpose of the elders' visit is actually that the sick person should be healed, not that he should help them on their way to death. So I don't think that works. Now, the other idea that doesn't seem to fit here is that this is some kind of a formal healing service where you have a gifted healer who calls people up from the congregation to pray over them and heal them. I don't think that works either because the passage, well, in my view, it reads far more like a private meeting than a formal service. And the call in the passage is not for someone, again, with a special gift of healing to come, but rather the call is just that the local elders of the church would come. That the elders in the New Testament were simply the ordinary leaders of and teachers of the church. And so I don't think that the healing service interpretation is what's going on here either. So what is going on here? Well, just to say that it does seem to be true that the passage is talking about somebody who's really quite sick. We think that's probably that the person here is bedridden. We say that because, I mean, it's the elders are called to the sick person. He doesn't or she doesn't go to them. They're said to pray over the person as if they're lying down. And I mean, also the word for sick in verse 15 in the Greek has the connotation of just being thoroughly exhausted. So probably we're talking about somebody who's particularly sick. And the instruction here is that the sick person should call for the elders to come and pray over them that they may be healed and that if they have committed sin, they'll be forgiven. Now that still leaves us with at least a couple of questions to answer, doesn't it? Okay, question number one, is all sickness healed by praying with faith? In other words, are we meant to understand by this passage that if someone praying has enough faith, or if we personally have enough faith, there's kind of a guarantee here that we're going to be healed? Is that what's going on? Look, I don't think that's what you can say. I don't think that's what you can say, because we do have plenty of examples in the Bible of people of great faith who either didn't heal others or who themselves weren't healed. Okay, think of Paul. We know, for example, that several associates of Paul, Timothy, Trophimus, Epaphroditus, they're all on different occasions sick, and Paul doesn't heal them. And yet, I mean, we know that Paul was a man of great faith. Similarly, Paul himself, over in 2 Corinthians 12, he prays on three occasions for God to remove his own ailment, which he describes as a thorn in the flesh, and God actually chooses then not to heal him. And so it doesn't seem to match up, at least with what the rest of the Bible has to say, that if a person has enough faith, or if someone else praying has enough faith, then they'll definitely be healed. I don't think you can say from the whole of the Bible that that's what it's saying. And look, I do just want to say that that can be a really, it can be a miserable thing to lay on people. I've had to help people in the past just in the most desperate of circumstances. You know, a faithful Christian mother, chronically ill herself, and her child also severely afflicted with illness. And people who I believe were well-meaning, but laying it on her that if only she had enough faith, her circumstance would be different. And so guilt is piled up upon misery. It's a tough thing to do to a person. And I don't think it matches up with the overall pattern of the Bible. I don't think that's what James is saying here. That's question number one. Question number two, and I think as we answer this question, we start to move closer to understanding what's happening here. Okay, you'll notice, question two, why does James mention the forgiveness of sins? Okay, you'll notice in verse 16 that confession of sin seems to be linked with prayer for healing. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession seems to be linked there to healing. Similarly, back up in verse 15, you've got that statement that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. But then straight on the heels of that, as if they're connected, it talks about the forgiveness of sin. It says, and if they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. And so there seems to be some kind of connection going on here between the forgiveness of sin and the healing that's going on here. So what's this talking about? Well, again, okay, tricky passage. What it can't be saying is that anytime anyone gets sick, it's a result of some specific sin. Last week we read in church the story of Job, and Job is a great example of someone who went through all sorts of suffering, including sickness, and yet we know that it wasn't because of some specific sin. Similarly, in John chapter 9, you've got the man who's born blind, and the disciples ask him explicitly, they say, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus' answer is very plain. He said, neither. And so we know that we can't always draw a connection between sickness and some specific sin. And yet what this passage seems to be acknowledging is that sometimes, not always, but sometimes there's a connection. Sometimes God does allow sickness as a result of specific sin in our lives. Okay, in John 5, Jesus says to the lame man who he's just healed at the pool of Siloam, he says there, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Also in 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul tells the Corinthians that some of them had become sick because of the way that they'd been just treating each other so badly and abusing the Lord's Supper. And so this idea that sometimes God does use sickness as a way of kind of reprimanding us and prompting us to look at our relationship with him, that idea is there in the Bible. And I think what's going on in this passage, and I mean, you've got to work it out for yourself. You've got to come to your own thoughts on what you think is going on. But I think what's going on in this passage is James is actually allowing for the possibility that some of his readers may experience sickness due to sin. Okay, think about the situation of the people that James is writing to here. Okay, if you look at the wider passage, there's no doubt that James, as he writes this, is concerned that some of the people he's writing to are in danger of wandering away from Jesus. It comes out really clearly in verses 19 and 20. Some of them, he says, are in danger of, or he implies, are in danger of wandering, and he's wanting them to be brought back, and he's wanting them to be forgiven. It's why if you look up in verses 17 and 18, you'll notice the illustration that James uses there of effective prayer is from the prophet Elijah. The drought that came on Israel for 3.5 years during Elijah's time was because the people of Israel had been turning away from God, and Elijah was praying for release from that drought. And so James here seems to be concerned that some of his readers may be walking away from Jesus. And in that context, he raises the possibility that sometimes sickness is connected with sin. And essentially what I think he's saying to them is, hey, if you've been just rebelling against God in some specific way and you're not sorry and now you've become sick and you're wondering, is this from God? Well, use this moment as an opportunity to get right with God. Maybe you can hardly pray. Maybe you're too sick to even get out of bed. Call for the elders. Ask them to pray for you. And if this sickness is due to a particular sin, you'll be healed. Now, of course, we know that not all sickness is a direct response of God to specific sin. And so, I mean, it's quite possible that there won't be healing because not all sickness is a response of God to sin. But at least where we are not healed, we can know that we have confessed our sin, that we've brought the matter to the Lord, and that we are forgiven. And hey, isn't that just so much more important? And so what you have here, I think, is a call to urgently deal with rebellion against God in our lives. And to even be willing to consider, if we're in a place of rebellion, whether sickness is a prompting by God to return to him. Now, can I just say that some of us, that I'm very aware that some of us have really sensitive consciences. And so I don't want to encourage some kind of sort of, hyper self-analysis or something like that. I don't think that that's helpful. And I just want to be clear that whenever, you know, I have chatted with people personally about sickness they're experiencing, I always take the approach of reassuring people that, you know, people like Job, I mean, they hadn't done anything wrong, and yet he went through all of this suffering. I do think that that is where we should normally land with people when we're chatting with them about sickness. I mean, none of us know anybody else's heart. I think that should be our approach with people. But I do just want to say this morning, just because this is the passage that we're dealing with, I want to say that, look, if you know in one way or another that you're in plain rebellion against God and you haven't dealt with that, don't put it off. Go back to God. Look, maybe even some hardship in your life is prompting you to think about your relationship with Jesus. Well, then rather than becoming resentful, actually use it as an opportunity to return to God. How good would it be if some hardship in our life led to a knowledge of complete forgiveness through Jesus' blood and restoration with God? How good would that be? That would be so worth it. It's like when someone has a scan for some, you know, lesser issue, and then through that scan, they actually discover a more significant illness, maybe a heart complaint or something like that. And, I mean, it hadn't even been in their thinking, but, You know, now they're actually able to deal with it and nip it in the bud. And you think to yourself, you know what? I wasn't glad to have that initial problem, but hey, through it, I've actually been prompted to deal with this bigger problem. And in a similar way, wouldn't it be such a good thing if through some difficulty that we went through, we were led in one way or another to find the gracious forgiveness of God that is available through Jesus Christ? That'd be such a good thing. So let's make the most of every opportunity to turn to God. We pray in sickness. That was a long second point. Sure, there's questions I haven't answered, but for the moment we move on with two much briefer points. So we pray in sickness, and then the third thing I want to say here is that we pray with each other. We see that there in verse 16, James says there, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." Now what's going on here, I think, is if you like, preventative maintenance. Okay, with your car, you want to do your servicing and so on regularly to keep from some, you know, bigger problem happening down the track. And James here is saying, hey, maybe sometimes the situation may be such that we even call for the elders to come and pray over us and so on, but in the normal course of life, the way that we deal with our tendency to wander away from Christ is we just have an open relationship with others who also follow Jesus. We're prepared to confess our sins to one another and to pray for each other. There's this mutual sense of accountability and mutual support that we have with other followers of Jesus. And I mean, that's just the bread and butter of continuing on in Him. Open mutual relationships in Jesus. Okay, do you notice down in verses 19 and 20, just who is involved in bringing the wanderer back to Christ? Is it mainly the leaders who are involved? Well, I'm sure that they would be involved, but I mean, it's not the focus. Listen to verse 19. James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander away from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins." See, the focus here is on whoever helping their brother or sister to return to the Lord, whoever. See, each one of us needs to be looking out for the needs of others and allowing ourselves to be accountable to others. We need to confess our sins and to pray for each other. Now, what's that going to look like? There's different shapes that might take. One way that I do think that we can foster this is in our growth groups. I always find it helpful when people ask for prayer related to things that we've just looked at in the passage that night, and they're saying, "Hey, would you pray that I grow in greater godliness in just what we've been looking at that night?" Other times people might ask for prayer around something that they've been struggling recently, just raising kids in a godly way, not losing temper, whatever it might be. Now obviously, I mean, there'll be limits to what we might share in a group, but I think for me anyway, I could probably be a lot more open about things that I ask for prayer for. And my guess is that probably it's that way for most of us. So we can foster this in our growth groups. And we can also foster this by having, you know, a close Christian friend who we're able to be even more open with. I know some people meet up with and pray with others one-to-one, regularly, maybe read the Bible together. I think that's a really helpful thing. Of course, if you've got a Christian spouse, hopefully it will involve even, you know, deeper levels again of vulnerability and prayer for one another and so on. There's lots of different ways that we can practice this. But the important thing is that we do have those relationships where we're confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other. It's an important part of the Christian life. Pray, with each other. And finally, pray with confidence. Okay, that's the point that James is wanting to make at the end of verse 16 there, where he assures us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Okay, but I mean, be honest with yourself. Have you ever kind of wondered whether there's any real value in prayer? Have you ever asked yourself, do my prayers actually achieve anything? Well, James wants to encourage you by saying, yes, absolutely they do. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There's power in prayer, he says. And James knows that some might be thinking, well, you know, I'm no one special like the great prophets of old who God listened to. And so James then gives this example from one of the great prophets, Elijah. And what he emphasizes is that actually Elijah was just a normal person like us. He says, verse 17, Elijah was a human being even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain and did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. And what he's saying is, okay, God didn't answer Elijah because he was a great prophet. Elijah had a human nature just like ours. And I mean, we know he experienced discouragement. We know at one stage he ran away and he fell into the depths of despair. But Elijah was a prayerful person. God heard him and God answered him. Prayer is effective, says James. Now, friends, do you believe that? Is that something that you hold to? I know for myself, sometimes I've realized that it's not something that I'm acting as if I believe. Okay, initially when I was down to preach over these holidays, there was a bit of uncertainty as to which date I'd be available for. And eventually I said, well, I know I'll be available April 18, so we lined that up. And then I had more of a look at the passage that I would be speaking on. I admit that there were two aspects of unease that I felt. The first sense of caution was, I'm going to have to deal with that section on elders praying over sick people and so on. I'm confessing my sins to you now, okay? That's how I initially felt. But then the second sense of unease I had was more significant. And that was that this is a passage on prayer. Because I knew that if I were to have integrity in standing up and speaking on the subject, I needed to work on my prayer life. See, it's very easy for us in practice not to be believing certain things. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you with what James is saying here. What James is saying here is that prayer genuinely is powerful. It's not a meaningless exercise. Okay, as Christians, through Jesus, we have access to the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that just such an amazing thing? Okay, we don't just have access to a politician or maybe an influencer or something like that. We have access to God himself. We can speak to him. We can make requests of him. And yes, because he loves us and has the bigger picture, which we don't, sometimes he may give us something different to what we ask. But nevertheless, wouldn't you say it is a position of immense privilege and actually also of power to have clear access to God himself? It is, isn't it? And James, I mean, he really wants you to believe that. You know, James has been reminding us over the last couple of months that we who follow Jesus need to have a faith that works. Our beliefs must have practical outworking. And this is James' final practical encouragement to us to live out our faith. He says, put your trust in God as the Lord of heaven and earth into practical effect by asking him for things, by praying to him. We have a God who is good and wise and powerful. And we have direct access to him through Jesus Christ. And so let's really have joy in that great truth. And let's seek to put into practice what it is that we have in Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for that access that we have to you through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is. We're so grateful. And we ask that you would help us to put our beliefs into practice and to come to you in all circumstances, whether in joy or in trouble, praying with confidence because of what we have in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.